We really appreciate the ladies in that number. You would think that heaven would open and the angels come down and you get me. I would just encourage you to read these announcements, and the only one we want to add today is that there is no Awana tonight. It's in the as though it's scheduled, but there'll be no Awana tonight. One of the verses of that song they played was calling to Mary and Joseph to lend their aid with us, sing the joyful birth. And we give you an opportunity to join with us to sing and to celebrate his birth. And I'm speaking specifically of next Sunday evening. We'll be meeting at 6 o'clock rather than our normal time. But we'll be meeting at 6 o'clock here. And we'll be just sort of like your family celebration, only it'll be with more people. And as we have mentioned before, our goal is to go through the Christmas story in Scripture, in perhaps some special readings, in music, in singing and instruments and so on. And perhaps you have something that you could join with us to help celebrate the Lord, the Lord's birth. And so if you have some offering of some sort that would minister to us in terms of the Christmas story, we would really appreciate it if you would let me know, and we would just put you on that program. And it really turns out to be a family night because we just have all sorts of families and individuals participating. So if you have anything that you can offer to help us in that service, we really would appreciate it. And you can see me about that, and we will certainly fit you in because this is something we want to do. We've been doing it for a number of years, and it's our tradition as a larger family here to celebrate the Lord's birth together. So do let me know if you can help us with that. We are glad that we're here today. We're getting closer to the actual Christmas season, and so more of our service will be devoted to things of Christmas, things of celebrating the birth of Christ. And we trust it will be a blessing to you as you join with us in that celebration. So we're going to ask Chris to come and lead us in our service.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start this morning with number 130. And instead of me reading the whole thing, we're just going to read this all in unison. So number 130 comes from Luke 2. And when we all get there, we're just going to all read in unison the whole thing as we remember Christmas. Okay. Now there were, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And we'll continue with number 131. Dear Lord, even in this time when we are celebrating the birth of your Son, even now we get distracted and we get busy, and we just pray that you would direct our hearts towards you and the real meaning of this season, that we would be able to truly worship you. Teach us today from your word. Give John the right words to say. We pray this in your name. Amen. And if you'll turn over to 142. We're going to also read this one in unison. Number 142. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place in what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And turn to number 161. Number 161. Our day of joy is take your Bibles and turn to Luke 2. We're going to have our scripture reading for the day.
If you'll turn to Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. Bethlehem will be about just a few miles from the center of religious activity in Jerusalem, just a few miles. And Nazareth at the one of the gateways of a large east-west trading route was called a city on a hill. And let's listen to what God says. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken in all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this passage, and thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, for my sins, and to give me a new life and a complete life. Cause me to be thankful today and to remember quietly the things that you give us in such a fantastical manner. You allowed us to wake this morning. You gave us family. You gave us friends in this body of believers. You gave us a future and a hope. And you have told us things that are important and things that are not. We commit the rest of this service to you, this day and our lives. And we thank you for sending your Son to die for us and give us this new life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, ladies. If you look at just a survey of Christmas music, it kind of comes in two major groups. The lullaby group, which is, you know, what we just heard, the Don't Wake the Sleeping Baby, and the angels proclaiming Christ's arrival, God on earth. And that's more like what we're going to sing next. So as you turn to number 125, feel free to sing out and stand together as we sing Joy to the World, number 125.
Dismiss the children to children's church at this time. We as Christians have two good holidays a year, right? We have Christmas and Easter. And aside from any theological implications, we surely have good music to sing at both of those times. And it's just good to. We could sing them year round, but it just is nice to have two special times to sing. Songs about the birth of Christ, and also songs about the resurrection. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We want to take this week and next week and possibly the week after and just leave our study in the Gospel of John for a bit and talk about things pertaining to Christmas, and then maybe one message to sort of set our minds to things of the new year. And those of you who have been around here long enough know that I think Luke chapter 1 is perhaps the Christmas chapter, even though the Christmas story is in Matthew 2 or Luke chapter 2. But Luke chapter 1 is exceedingly important, and so we want to take a couple of weeks and look at just a couple of ideas out of Luke chapter 1. Let me pray before we do this. Father, we thank you. We can't duplicate what it must have been to the shepherds to see heavens open and the angels come and proclaim the glory of God. We thank you that we can sing, even from our perspective, things of your glory and the birth of our Savior. And it is just truly a time of rejoicing, even in the midst, perhaps, of hardship. So we pray that over these next weeks that we might be able to distance ourselves just a little bit from the cares of the world that seem to be very heavy at this point, and be able to look upon the things of our Savior and His coming into the world and your sending your Son. And we ask for a real measure of rejoicing as we do that. We just thank you so much for the things of Christmas and what it means. And we would pray that as we get closer to the actual day that we celebrate the birth, that our times together and our times individually, whether it's in family or as a church, would be appropriate and would be honoring to you and bring glory to our Savior. We recognize that we do this as lights in a dark world, and pray that even somehow our remembrance of Christmas and our celebrations would bring light to people who still dwell in darkness, and that they too might come and worship Christ, the newborn King. But we thank you now for your word and pray that you would speak to us from it and just open it to us, cause us to learn, to enlarge, perhaps broaden, deepen our base for Christmas. And we just commit it to you in your name. Amen. We want to take just a little bit of time and try to broaden your understanding of Christmas. Now, this is not new. I've preached these messages. I took a count for no good reason. I counted, though. And over the last 22 years, I have been in this pulpit and preached a little over 50 Christmas messages. So there's nothing new, right? So if you've heard this before, just rejoice. I trust it'll still be good and it'll certainly be true. But we just want to review some things, and for the purpose not to change the way you're going to celebrate Christmas in your family or by yourself or with friends, whatever, but to maybe deepen your understanding of what really happened when the Lord was born, what it's all about, and to maybe put a more just firm up the foundation so that when we do some things on top, the actual celebration of the birth, and we do some things that are really on top, we want to have a basis for it, and we want to be firm so that when someone comes up and says, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that, we say, wait a minute, let me tell you what we're all about, and be able to say something really, really firm. We do want to say at the very beginning, and I trust you all believe that we are celebrating real history. This is not a nice story meant to teach some wishy-washy spiritual truth. This is not particularly something that can be broadcast to the whole world like some nebulous message of peace and goodwill. It's not that. It's a real historical event. It actually happened because it happened in the way that Scripture said it happened. God really gave His Son. It's the whole concept of the incarnation. And I hope when you sing Christmas carols, and a few of them use the word God in flesh appearing and those kind of things, that you understand this is what Christmas is, the incarnation. God taking upon himself human flesh and the Father giving the Son. And that's really happened. It's a mystery, but it really happened. And yet at the same time, it's a real birth. There were Joseph and Mary and a manger, however the physical setup was. And there was a baby born that time. And he was wrapped in clothes and laid in manger. And, I mean, we're talking about history that we're remembering. So whatever else we do, we want to look at that event. We're not free to just, you know, let it go. We are grounded in history. And it's legitimate. It's legitimate. Whatever you would do to celebrate the birth of your child within your family and friends, it is legitimate to celebrate the birth of Christ. And if we want to start our kids off with something on the order of Happy Birthday, Jesus, that's fine. Later on, we want to grow them into things like the incarnation and stuff. And so we are talking about history, and our celebration needs to somehow reflect history, both in words and actions. And we celebrate it as Christians, regardless of Hanukkah. I mean, you know, regardless of Kwanzaa, whatever that is, And I read in the paper even this morning that some city or county in New York now is putting Christmas tree and a Hanukkah candles and the scepter and the star, you know, the Islam. We're hitting all three of them in this holiday season. And all you have to say to that is let unbelievers be unbelievers, right? Because that has nothing to do with Christmas. Whatever they're doing, they're doing. We're celebrating Christmas. We're remembering the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we don't even have to be concerned with that. Well, they missed the meaning. Of course they missed the meaning. See? They're unbelievers. And it's our job, if that's the right word, to celebrate and to sing and to speak in such a way that they say, "What are you talking about?" See, what are we talking about? And you know, then we can tell them. What's interesting every year is the opposition to Christmas. And some people spend 11 and a half months a year just thinking of how they can oppose Christmas in the last couple of weeks of the year. People try to destroy Christmas. They don't try to destroy Hanukkah. They ignore Hanukkah if they're not Jewish. But they try to destroy Christmas. And the devil is not brilliant exactly. He's not omniscient, but he's pretty smart. And he knows where the real destruction is going to come from. It's not going to come from the ACLU or groups. The real destruction of Christmas, if it happens, is going to come from us. We will self-destruct if we don't understand what Christmas is about. If we don't have some way to see this is what we're really doing, we'll self-destruct. And he does it by getting us, not the world, because just let the world alone. They don't have anything to say to us on Christmas, see. But we say it among ourselves, and he sidetracks us, and he gets us confused, and he gets us off on little issues that don't count. He gets us off on the star, the Christmas star. I have a whole file of articles, see, talking about the star. Now, granted, the star is a biblical thing. Numbers, back in Numbers chapter 24, some verse 16, I think. And it gives you an indication of how the Lord can use anybody for his purpose. And here's Balaam, not in fellowship with God. I mean, he's selling his prophetic gift. And the Lord uses Balaam to give his magnificent prophecy. See, there's going to be a star that comes from Judah. See, there's going to be a scepter that comes from Israel. There's going to be a king coming at some time from Israel, and his coming is going to be marked with a star. See? And then thousands of years later, at least 2,000, 2,500 years, somewhere in that range, I think. Maybe not. But a couple, anyway. There were wise men, and they saw a star. And these were wise men, and they saw a star they'd never seen before, and they'd spent their whole lives looking at stars. And that star's over the land of Judah, and they say, hey, maybe this is it. And so they came, and that star went in front of them and shone right. I mean, you know, when's the last time you saw a star that indicated anything? The North Star is always in the north, but it doesn't shine over everything. Could you find something by the light of the North Star? See, this star shone right over where Jesus was, and they came and they worshipped him as king. See, and we fuss. Was it a star? Maybe it was a conjunction of planets. You've heard this, and this from us, not you know. Believers, Christians, well, it really wasn't a star. It was a conjunction of planets. We had Venus and we had Jupiter. We don't have Pluto anymore, but we have another, you know. And they proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that on that night there were the conjunction of these planets. And what these guys saw was a bright light of three planets lined up. And, you know, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says there was a celestial happening when Christ was born for a period that was unmistakable, a star. And by the way, there's a word for planets, and it's planero, and there's a word for star, and it's aster, from which we get asteroids and astrological and stuff. And Scripture, believe it or not, uses the word aster for star. See, it doesn't say planero for planets. But the point is, we get sidetracked. I mean, Jupiter and Venus might have aligned, right? The answer is, who cares? See, who cares? We have a star, a celestial happening to show people who understood Scripture what was happening. See? And by the way, if you want, go out on Christmas Eve and look up. Hopefully it'll be a clear night. And when you see a star, just stars, you'll see a few of them anyhow, depending on how light your neighborhood is. See, just remind yourself of that's what we're doing here. There was a star, a celestial body created specially for this occasion, and let the stars remind you of what happened. See, God gives us the heavens to remind us of things. And Christmas is a time for stars, and some of you have a star on top of your Christmas tree, or some of you might have a star somewhere in your decorations. See? And it's nice that the stars are a little out of the range of human beings, and they can't take stars away from us, right? They're a reminder that God has put up in heaven, and we look at them and say, hey, Jesus Christ really was born. I want to give you another one up in the heavens, and that the Lord has given us to remind us of Christmas, and it's the sun. Now you know me and the sun, right? I really do occasionally wake up before sunrise, and I really do look to the east. And I really am reassured that when the sun comes up from the east, see, I don't check the Dow Jones. The Dow Jones could go to a negative number, and that wouldn't frighten me half as much as if I saw the sun rising in the north. Or the west, see, that would be frightening, see, because it means something when the sun rises in the east. See. But today I want to talk about the Christmas sun. The Christmas sun. And, you know, we don't have many songs. We sing Star of Wonder, Star of Night, Star with Royal Beauty. We don't have many with sun, right? We don't. Do any of you have sun as an ornament? See? Or a sun on top of your tree? See? We just kind of forget about that one. We're just dealing, we get kind of star focused, and there's a legitimate reason for that. But let me just add to your celestial beings, not just stars, but add the sun to help you a little bit longer, a little bit more with what Christmas is all about. And we find it in sort of indirectly, and we'll get to it, in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, there are two sections that you need to understand. One of them is section of verses 46 through 55, and that's what's normally called the Magnificat. This is where Mary is responding to what she hears from her cousin Elizabeth about the baby that Mary's carrying. See? And Elizabeth says in verse 42 to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And by the way, that's the basis for the, you know, Hail Mary that the Catholics pay a lot of attention to. And understand, by the way, just as an aside, Mary is blessed. Mary is single among women. I mean, she was the one chosen here. And so there's nothing wrong with that. We just don't carry it to the extreme that she's, you know, worship and veneration and work her out of our prayers, and now she's going to become a co-redemptrix. They just take biblical truth and run too far with it. But anyway, Mary's responding to this, where Elizabeth is pronouncing a blessing on her for the baby she's carrying. See, and she responds in a way that says, "Let me tell you what God is doing with me." See. "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has regarded me, his humble maidservant, his humble bondslave." See? God has exalted Mary and lifted her up very specially high. And at the same time, when he's doing this, when he's taken something very humble and exalting it, in verse 51, he scatters those who are proud. And 52, he brings down rulers and lifts up those who are low. And 53, he satisfies the hungry and sends the rich away unsatisfied, empty-handed. See, God has done something, or in Mary's case, is doing something that's going to turn the world upside down, and it's going to take what is nothing, people who are nothing, and exalt them. And people who think they're something, God is going to lower them. So God is doing something in the context of this baby. God is doing something that's going to flip everything upside down. See? Verse 54 is our verse. "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy." In remembrance of his mercy. Now, nothing against the love of God, but Mary says he's doing it in his mercy. In his mercy. This is how God is acting at Christmas. See? This concept of mercy is a reflection of how God is, not necessarily, it's how he is. You can read in Psalm 103, he's like a father who has compassion, the word is mercy, on his children. And that's in verse 13, and in verse 17 it talks about his everlasting loving kindness, mercy. And it gives us a couple of words in the Old Testament to do with deal with mercy, so that when Mary is reminding us or just praising God for the way he is, she's thinking in terms of these Old Testament words. And one of the words is racham, and the other word is chesed. See? And if you like to get back here, you go racham, right? And chesed. And racham is a word that's used to describe God's love, but it's used in terms of compassion. And you know what compassion is. See? Compassion is a feeling toward an object of pity. You see someone who is pitiable, somebody who is low, somebody who is oppressed, somebody who is hurting, somebody who is whatever, and you feel compassion for them. See, and then those feelings lead you to chesed, which has to do with how God acts toward those objects of his pity. See, God condescends to act to relieve the state of the pitiable. See, somebody is down low, and God, from his throne, condescends to act to relieve them. See. And Mary combines these two when she says, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy." See, this baby is an indication that God is acting in pity and compassion to relieve the needs of the low. See. 3 months later, John the Baptist is born. And we pick this up in starting at verse 67 down to verse 70. See? And Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he wasn't John the Baptist then, he was just John, the son of Zechariah. Anyway, we won't get into that. He exalts in the birth of his son. He gives his praise to God. See, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us." Zechariah sees in the birth of John evidence that God is visiting his people, that God is once again taking action on behalf of his people. See, that's the visiting in the Old Testament. It's not just going over to have a cup of coffee. It's taking action, beginning to act on behalf of someone. So God visits his people. See. And what he's going to do is to raise up a horn of salvation in the house of David. This is prophecy. Verse 71, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." God sees these people low and oppressed, and he's going to deliver them. Verse 72. See, God's doing this all to show mercy. See, to show mercy. And what's interesting, he's quoting in verse 71, he's back in Psalms again, and he quotes something out of Psalm 106, and uses the same two words in the Old Testament, racham and chesed, see. And Mary says, on the basis of this baby, I know that God is showing mercy to his people again. And Zechariah says, on the basis of the birth of John, I know what's coming, and God is visiting his people so that he can show them mercy. See, and I suggest to you that one thing we need to consider in our Christmas celebration is that the birth of that baby is the mercy of God. See? And you say, well, how does that relate to the celestial happenings and the sun and so on? Well, we get there. See. Notice how he describes this mercy. Verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. See. That's the start, by the way, of Isaiah chapter 9, those who sat in darkness. Anyway, God sees people in darkness and sends the sun, not S-O-N, by the way, S-U-N, that's the word, the sun to shine on them. See? In mercy, God condescending to act to meet the, in reaction to the needs of his people, shows them mercy by sending them the sun. See? And Christmas is as much about the sunrise as it is about the Star of Bethlehem. See? Isaiah chapter 60, and we put the verses in the bulletin, but just if you've been doing your homework and listening to the Messiah, one of the songs, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you." See, that's a prophecy about how God is going to come and shine on his people and deliver them. See, and keep on reading in Isaiah 60, verse 10. Just the last phrase, and it's a little out of context, but it fits. "In my wrath I struck you," captivity and judgment, all that, "and in my favor I have had compassion," that's a word for mercy, "on you." See? Isaiah 9, "the people who sat in darkness saw a great light." See? And the sunrise, the visitation of God, see, in the person of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God. Now, that's theology up to this point. What do we do with that at Christmas? Well, and as I said, and not so facetiously, but you think it, put a sun on top of your Christmas tree. Or when you have your manger scene, you can have a star, but somewhere, maybe have the sunrise on the manger scene. Do something. The sunrise from on high, the visitation of God in mercy, that baby in the manger. Suggest a Christmas song for you. Just the first verse. "When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise." You can sing away in a manger if you want. That's legitimate. But you can also sing, "When I see the mercies of God, my heart just results in praise." And if that's too far out, then just remove it a little bit. And when you see the mercy of God in the person of that baby, then think of these other Christmas verses. See, we're going to broaden Christmas today. "God being rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again." That's three out of many Christmas verses that can come to our mind as we legitimately celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, only we see it not just baby Jesus, gentle, mild, and that sort of thing, and wonder about the wise men and the star and the shepherds and that stuff. When we see that's God's mercy to me, see. And I've suggested this before, but maybe I'll just suggest it again. See. Christmas morning, go outside, see the sunrise. I probably be about what, a little after 7, so that's not unbearably early, assuming it's a clear day. See the sunrise and say, the sun of righteousness rises. The sunrise from on high is shining. See? And that sun is not just for other purposes, some of which we'll talk about next week, but that sunrise is a picture of how God has shown mercy to you. And you sing what you want at Christmas. I know what I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing my song. See? Awake my soul to joyful lays and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from me. His loving kindness, his mercy, oh so free. It's a good song. It's a good Christmas song. So, just add to whatever you do for Christmas, just add the concept, add the truth, the basis for it. And see, and then some of the rest of the stuff, just it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. When I see that baby, see, and all this other nonsense that the world throws at us, that doesn't matter any longer, because that baby is a representation. It reminds me that God saw me and acted in mercy toward me and sent his son. See, it just firms it up a little bit and adds something to what we do at Christmas. I trust you can reflect on the mercy of God this Christmas season in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let's pray. Father, teach us what it is to understand your mercy. You saw us. You pitied us. You had compassion upon us. You sent the sunrise from on high, your Son, Jesus Christ, the great light to shine upon us who were in darkness. This Christmas time, I just pray that we might adequately understand that. And that as we rejoice in so many things, and it is truly a time of salvation, we might at least be aware that we celebrate your mercy and we thank you for it. And may you get the glory for that this Christmas. In your name we ask. Amen. Take your hymnal, please. And as long as we're suggesting additions to your Christmas celebration, let me give you another Christmas song. It's number 10. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. The last verse, frail children of dust and feeble as frail, humble and low, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend, to just remind us of that God shows his mercy on us, and Jesus Christ is born. Let's stand. We'll sing just the first and the last verse of number 10, and then, Steve, would you close in prayer, please?
Thank you. together. Heavenly Father, we are truly a feeble people. And in your kindness for us, you gave your Son to come to be born of a virgin, to bear our sins upon the tree. We were so weak. We lived in darkness. We lived in death, and you gave life. Help us, Father, this season to rejoice and be glad, to praise and exalt you for your mercy in our lives. Father, I pray that you would change hearts, change lives at this season, that we would be a people for your name, with lips forever praising you. Thank you again for time in the Scriptures. Bless them to us in Jesus' name.